Join me in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to move away from our study of 1 Samuel. We're getting to the point in that book where David has already been anointed king, and he's going to begin his ascension into that kingship. And I'd like to, at some point in time in the future, do a series on King David himself. And so I'm going to pull away from that. And the book of Matthew has been in the back of my head for quite some time, and so I would like to move to the book of Matthew. Before I read, just a few words about the book of Matthew. In my Bible, if you look at the title, it depends on which version you have, but in my Bible I read that the full title is The Gospel According to Matthew. The gospel. It is God's message to mankind. The gospel. It is God's story. Many times we refer to it as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Literally, that's not wrong. But the story begins with God the Father. It is the gospel according to God the Father. And the gospel tells us what God has done, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by means of the incarnation, the earthly travels, the mighty acts, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and then the application of that work through the power of the Holy Spirit to save sinners. Please do not miss the message of the book. The gospel according to Matthew is the gospel of God through the Trinity to save sinners. The gospel, as we have referred to it many times, is the good news. The good news. How many times have you gone to someone and had good news to share with them, and it brightened and lifted up their day, as opposed to bad news? Well, that's what this book is, the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it has a particular target. It has a particular target. It is to save a dark and fallen, lost, and hell-bound world. You know, there are those who like to look out at our creation and look out at the world and get to a point of almost where they are worshiping the created. Well, all of this is tainted with sin. Even the beauty of what we enjoy in our area here, tainted with sin. And the curse of God the Father upon all things, Adam and Eve and creation. Thankfully, those of us who are believers will one day get to see the new creation. The gospel according to Matthew. It is a multi-leveled, multi-purposed book. And it's necessary for us to get this in the back of our minds as we go through this book. First of all, the initial audience. The book of Matthew was written primarily, first and foremost, to the Jewish nation, with the intent to win them to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:1, we read, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why so specific would Jesus Christ's genealogy begin at Abraham? What about creation and all those before? Again, who are they speaking to? The Jewish nation. Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham, ties them in, ties Jesus Christ into the Jewish nation. So if I wanted to convince you the primacy of someone, then I'm going to tie them to your lineage. That's what Matthew is doing here in starting out with Abraham. As opposed to the genealogy of Jesus Christ given in Luke's gospel. If you go over into Luke's gospel, there's a genealogy there as well. But Luke takes his genealogy all the way back to Adam. And then he refers to Adam as the Son of God. Because Luke's perspective is that you need to know who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God. Not necessarily the Son of Abraham. But all through the book, Matthew's laboring objective is to substantiate that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah cited in Hebrew Scriptures. Those of you of the Jewish nation, you've been waiting for a Messiah. Here he is. Here he is. Also, we see in the placement of the book, the first book of the New Testament, which follows the Old Testament. That's not by accident. With the book of Matthew lodged right in there in first of the New Testament, following all of the Old Testament prophecy. All of the Old Testament prophecy, we immediately answer the question with, here's the fulfillment of the prophecy. Again, the objective is to prove and substantiate that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that He is the Messiah that you've been waiting on. But one does not have to be Jewish to need the message of this book. Yes, it was initially written to the Jewish nation, but the Holy Spirit has preserved it for you and me. The book of Matthew is about movement, change. Movement from a dark and lost world into the light of Christ, to move from the shadows of the Old Testament into the reality and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Also, the book of Matthew is intent on renewal. We have been praying about revival. We have been praying for revival. The book of Matthew is about revival. The book of Matthew is about renewal. Leaving the old behind, securing yourself in the new, and become alive in the newness of Christ. And of course, the book of Matthew is an evangelistic book. Matthew himself is known as the evangelist. Why? Because he's writing of the good news. He's sharing the message of the good news, first to his people, but then to all of us. Please understand, the book of Matthew in its complexities, its stories of the kingdom of God, its stories of the parables, the few that's here, all of them are intended to reach the lost and the fallen of this world. You might say, well, Pastor Tim, why do we need it? Because also the book is about repentance. Repentance. Repentance from sin into the belief of Jesus Christ, of course. But I dare say every person in this room, I won't dare say it, has a level of repentance needed. The gospel according to Matthew, as I've begun studying it, is an incredible and beautiful book, and, as I do sometimes, somewhat uncharacteristically, I would like to begin in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. Chapters 1 and 2 tell of the greatness, the birth of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of David, that He is the Son of God, that He is the one true King that the world has been waiting on. And as a true king would always have a herald. In the days of the old country, the kings, when they would come into an area, there would be a herald that would go out before them. Here comes King Umpty Squat. Our King Jesus is no different. He has his herald, and his name is John the Baptist. Join me in chapter 3. You see it there before you on the projection. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the religion and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of these trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is, again, very relevant to the message of the book of John that John the Baptist comes on the scene so quickly. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He symbolized, just as the Old Testament prophets, the message of repentance. You go and you search the Old Testament prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. Each one of them had a theme given to the nation of Israel. Repent. Turn away from your wicked ways. Turn away from following your own desires. Repent. John the Baptist is the same. Repent. But now the message is added. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Time is of the essence. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But John the Baptist's message is as current today as it was back then. As I said, he preached the doctrine of repentance. We need to hear the doctrine, the teaching, the arguments for repentance. He said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Now, from our Sunday school teachings, how many of you, when your teacher was teaching you of repentance, she would walk across the room for a few minutes, turn around, and walk back the other way? Well, in literal nature, that's what repentance means. Stop going that way and go another way. More to the message here, it means a total alteration of the mind. A change in judgment. A change in disposition. A change in affections. John is saying, consider your ways and change your minds. Again, is that message not necessary today? The changing of the mind produces the changing of the ways. Paul teaches, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of your mind. We sang that song this morning, Holiness. Being transformed at the 9:15 time. Folks, please understand the capacity of this statement. Change how you think. Change what you think about what you think. You should be thinking differently, or at least biblically, about the things that you think of. Because out of our thinking derives our actions. John the Baptist is saying, repent. It's a message for the church today as well. The church today gets so distracted and so out of line. As I said to the children, so many times we come into church doing what we think is best, doing what we are most comfortable with, doing what speaks to us the most. Well, those may be good if they're biblical. But so many times, possibly they are not. We need to hear the message before the kingdom, because the kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. Even more for us than it was for the people who heard John the Baptist. Because the return of Jesus Christ is more current to us today than it was to him. John preached, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." What are you doing in your life to hear the message of the gospel clearly? What are you doing in your life to make or to allow the message of the gospel to have full penetration, that you have full saturation of its message and its implications? Or if I may ask it another way, what are you doing in your life that adds to the confusion? What are we doing in our lives that adds to the distraction so that I don't hear the message clearly? Preparing the way means to be aggressive, means to be assertive. Do the things necessary that the way of the gospel, the way of the message would be clear. Make his path straight. Now, under the power of the Holy Spirit, our God can do anything at any time, at any point, anywhere. And with some of you and me, that's necessary. But let's do all we can to make that less work. Make the path straight. Don't make him go around searching to find you around the corner of the building. If you're sitting in church every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, he knows where you are. God knows where you are all the time anyway. Coram Deo, as we talked about in Sunday school, before the face of God. Make the way straight. Make the path easy. Obey the teachings. Follow the commands. Now, as is common in the book of Matthew, we see these Pharisees and Sadducees. In simple, these are the rulers of the day. Religious, civic, they shared a little both. But in their coming, in this passage, at this time, they are representing the ways of the world. They are representing the ways of performance religion. Work hard, do good, you'll make it to heaven. That's the Pharisees. They are depending on their works for salvation. When I get over to the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that Jesus Christ compares almost every one of his teachings in opposition to what the Pharisees are teaching. Almost everyone. They claim their salvation by naming Abraham as their father. John says, "And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham." Now that would have been an incredible insult to the Pharisees, that a stone laying in the dirt was going to be named among the children of Abraham. How dare you? But what they are saying is because Abraham is our biological father, we are the people of God. End of story. Paul taught, which Jesus through his Sermon on the Mount taught as well. Paul writes, "It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are all they children because they are descendants of Abraham." Our dear Jewish friends, if they have converted to Christianity, then they are the true children of Abraham. But with all due respect to those of the Jewish nation, they are not the children of Abraham. Paul teaches quite clearly this passage I read here from Romans chapter 9. He goes on to say, that only those born of God through Jesus Christ are the true children of Israel. I've said many times to some of you, and your eyebrow will shoot up, I am more Jewish than the person born in Israel. Think about it. With red hair, I doubt it. Again, with all due respect to the people of Israel, whose history is harsh. But the Holy Scriptures teach very clearly that to be a Jew, an Israelite of today, you are born of the Spirit. And you were born in the lineage of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ himself teaches in John 3:5. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water," the water of baptism depicting salvation, "and the Spirit," capital S, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Again, meaning those born in the nation of Israel are born of the flesh. They might call on a biological Abraham, but Jesus is telling them they aren't. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And see, this is what our friends in Israel must come to understand. That's what everyone, I hope, sitting on the pew here today understands. There is only one way. And it's not being born of the flesh of Abraham. It's not being born of the flesh of my mother. It's not being born of the flesh of your biology. It is born of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born again. Ritual, religious practices, family lineage will not get you into heaven. John the Baptist told these rulers, and he tells you and me as well, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John the Baptist's entire ministry was a ministry of repentance. He had only one message: repent. It was a message of repentance. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. Repent. Turn from your ways. Repent. Bear the fruit keeping with being repentant. Meaning, if you are repentant and a child of God, your life will reveal such a birth. I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart. I can't see your conversion. I can have telltale signs by the evidence of your life, one way or the other. But even that may not be truthfully true. Born of the Spirit, a heart change is necessary. But then hear these sobering, sobering words. He goes on to say, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist was being somewhat politically correct here by not telling them face to their face that they were going to hell. He says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree," meaning the time has come. The woodsman is here. The axe is being moved and the tree is going to be cut down. Here in reference to the nation of Israel. And those that are cut down that have not borne good, righteous, repentant fruit, just as you do in your spring cleaning or at the end of the year when you remove all the shrubs and you trim the bushes, you cast them into a fire and burn them. Except here John is referring to that unquenchable fire of eternal damnation. You must be born again. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist's message is clear. Look with me at verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he is coming after me, mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Meaning, John the Baptist's baptism was a repentance. It was an outward physical act. But when Jesus Christ baptizes, it is with the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. It's not externally only. It is internally. You are cleansed with a new heart. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into his barn, meaning those who are followers, he will gather into his barn, the barn a reference to heaven. But look at that last portion of that sentence. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The people who came out to hear John the Baptist were not confused with his message. The Pharisees and the Sadducees that heard him, I'm sure there were some who turned, but many probably walked away. If you were standing in front of John the Baptist that day, and you were standing in your up to your ankles in the River Jordan, where would you stand spiritually? Where are you now? Where are you now? Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit and that cleansing fire that comes with redemption? Are you among the redeemed? Are you among those that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and his winnowing fork is clearing out the church, will you be gathered into the barn with all of those of the elect? Or will you find your way out back and be cast into the fire? Sobering message each must answer. And in closing, we see a fabulous thing going on here with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized. We get so many questions. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? I mean, it's not redemption. It certainly doesn't need the cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit of which he was speaking of. Symbolism. Great symbolism. Here in his incarnation and in this baptism is a symbol of his condescension into humanity and union with humanity. You must be baptized. He was baptized also to be in full, complete union with you. It was a symbol of righteousness. Baptism was a symbol of repentance, a symbol of righteousness. Jesus Christ himself said, "Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Let us fulfill all of the acts necessary to portray the righteousness of a repentant nature. And still, I'm probably coming up short for the full reason of why Jesus was baptized. There's much mystery. Also, we see evidence of the Trinity here, just to touch it briefly, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him, and then they heard the Father's voice. "This is my beloved Son." I believe entirely why the Holy Spirit brought this passage nestled right in behind the repentant salvation message of John the Baptist is to tell us A, baptism is necessary. Baptism, repentance, redemption is all pleasing to God the Father. But also that salvation is a Trinitarian act. Baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All three are necessary for salvation. It is the Father who decrees. It is the Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the work necessary to meet that decree. But you were not saved. I was not saved until the work of the Holy Spirit brought that finished work of Jesus Christ and redeemed my heart. Salvation is a Trinitarian act. As I said earlier, we've been praying for revival. Maybe that's why one of the reasons I'm anxious to get into the book of Matthew. Because revival includes repentance. If you study the revivals of Scotland, England, the United States back in the 1700s and 1800s, one of the greatest acts that occurred first was a total and overwhelming repentance and confession of sin. And when that repentance and confession of sin brought about the overwhelming work of the Holy Spirit. If we are praying seriously for revival, then we should also be working very hard in this idea of confession and repentance of sin. Church-wide. Church-wide. John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I pray that you understand your position with this teaching of repentance, this teaching of bearing fruits of righteousness. I pray that we are all in good standing here. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us. For we are indeed in need of much help. We need your message of repentance to sink deep in our hearts, and Holy Spirit calls us to search within our hearts. And let us be truthful and earnest with ourselves, with you, and that the message that John the Baptist preached that day would be a message we would hear so very clearly. Let us fulfill all matters of righteousness. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen.